Let's read together Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 14. Now, in this first portion of Luke chapter 18, we have two parables about prayer: the parable of the persistent widow and the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Let's begin by reading the parable of the persistent widow in verses 1 through 8 of the chapter. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?'" Let's begin our study of this portion of Luke chapter 18 with some background notes. In the second half of Luke chapter 17, we saw that the topic was the second coming of Christ. We saw that this coming is not the rapture of the church, but the coming of Christ to this earth after the tribulation period of the future. Christ will come back in judgment and bring about justice on this earth, and his resulting earthly kingdom will be characterized by righteousness. It is in this context of the Lord's return that we have this first parable about prayer in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 18. Notice the connection here in verses 7 and 8, where the Lord continues to speak about his return in his comments about this parable. Verses 7 and 8 once again. "And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" So strictly speaking then, in light of the context, the elect of verse 7 are the elect of the tribulation period who will be undergoing great persecution at that time, and many will be martyred, and they will cry out day and night to God for justice. I'm reading about the martyred saints of the tribulation period under the fifth seal in Revelation chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. "And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were completed." Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. As verse 7 here in Luke chapter 18 says, the Lord will not delay long. Remember, the tribulation period is only 7 years in length. And when the Lord returns, justice will be carried out speedily. Verse 8 once again, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Read Revelation chapter 19 in this connection, the return of the Lord and his return in judgment to bring about justice and righteousness on this earth. The Lord closed this parable with a question in verse 8, "When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" This rhetorical question is probably meant to motivate the disciples and us to pray with more faith in line with the teaching of this parable. Praying in faith is never automatic, and spiritual conditions in this world will not improve or become more conducive to prayer as we move toward the end times. The fact that the Lord said here in verse 1 of chapter 18, as he began this parable, that his disciples ought to pray at all times and not lose heart, shows that the Lord meant for the principles of prayer found in his parable to be applied to the present time. They are not strictly limited to the tribulation period. And that brings us then to our doctrinal or teaching points for this first portion of Luke chapter 18. So doctrinal point number one, God expects us to be persistent in prayer. God expects us to be persistent in prayer. Now, when we first read this parable, it doesn't sit well at first with some of us because it sounds like God is reluctant to give us what we need unless we pester him for it. Did you have that reaction as we read this parable? The key to properly understanding this parable is our Lord's comments on the parable in verses 6 and 7. Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" If we did not have the Lord's interpretation of this parable, we might indeed be left with a distorted view of God. But our Lord shows us that this is a parable where God is not compared with the unrighteous judge, but contrasted with the unrighteous judge. If an unrighteous judge, who did not fear God and did not respect man and was not doing his duty under the law of being concerned about oppressed widows, if even he responded to the persistent requests of a widow, how much more will God, the righteous judge, listen and respond to the cries of his people? Now, it's important to realize that the exhortation that comes to us in this parable to be persistent in prayer is not about praying repetitiously or praying as a ritual. No, it is about bringing your hurting needs before the Lord and not being afraid about boring God or pestering God. Remember, widows in that day had great needs, and most widows had very little means of support. Such was the case of this widow in the parable. She was being taken advantage of by an unscrupulous opponent, maybe the landlord or property owner. So the teaching of this parable is not to keep asking God for our wants and selfish desires, but to keep asking him for the real needs that we have, maybe even for survival, as in this widow's case. God expects us to be persistent in prayer. And doctrinal point number two, God expects us to be humble in prayer. God expects us to be humble in prayer. Verses 9 through 14. Luke chapter 18, beginning now at verse 9. "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This second parable on prayer here in Luke chapter 18 could be called the parable of the two prayers. They both went up into the temple courts to pray, but there the parallel stops and the contrast begins. The Pharisee took up a prominent place in the temple area because he wanted to be seen by others for his pious prayers. In contrast, the publican or tax collector stood a great distance away. Verse 13. The Pharisee prayed about himself and to himself. Verse 11. Notice his frequent use of I as he recounted his pious deeds before God, as if God had to be reminded. Verses 11 and 12. "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." In contrast, the tax collector humbly beat his chest, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Verse 13. The Pharisee compared himself with others and thought he was doing just fine. as many people do today to justify themselves. Hey, I'm not a swindler. I'm not having an affair. I'm not like all those other dregs of society around me, right? In contrast, the tax collector measured himself by God's standards and found that he fell far short, and he cried out for mercy. Verse 14 leaves no doubt that God honored the humble prayer of the sinful tax collector, but not the hypocritical prayer of the self-righteous Pharisee. Now let me ask you, are you a humble prayer? God expects us to be humble in prayer. Now what about practical application from this first portion of Luke chapter 18? Don't twist God's arm in prayer. Don't twist God's arm in prayer. Now we've seen that the teaching of the parable of the persistent widow is to practice the principle of importunity in praying. That is, don't give up, but continue to ask God for your needs, especially when you are really in need and the Lord doesn't seem to hear. Now, let's not carry this principle to the wrong extreme of complaining and twisting God's arm to give us something that is not His will. We may be sorry if the Lord answers these selfish prayers. That's what happened to the children of Israel when they complained about the manna in Numbers chapter 11. I'm reading from Numbers chapter 11, beginning with verse 18. The Lord said to Moses, "You shall say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, "Why did we ever come up out of Egypt?" From Numbers chapter 11, verses 18 through 20. The people wrongly twisted God's arm in prayer and reaped the consequences. Don't twist God's arm in prayer. You know, that's what the 2.5 tribes did when they wanted to live in the land on the east side of the Jordan River in Numbers chapter 32. Remember, God wanted all 12 tribes to be safely on the west side of the Jordan River, but the 2.5 tribes twisted God's arm and said they liked the east side of the Jordan River and wanted to dwell there. So the 2.5 tribes twisted God's arm and reaped the consequences. When we read further in Israel's history, we find that these 2.5 tribes were always vulnerable to enemy attack there on the east side of the Jordan River. Don't twist God's arm in prayer. That's also what King Hezekiah did when he was unwilling to die, as we read in 2 Kings chapter 20. Hezekiah twisted God's arm, and God added 15 years to his life. But during those years, Hezekiah had to be sternly rebuked by the Lord for becoming too friendly with the pagan Babylonians. It would have been better if Hezekiah had died earlier. Do you see the spiritual lesson here? Don't twist God's arm in prayer.